right, 1 Samuel chapter 18 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 18, we'll get right to it. 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're just going to go ahead and read all the chapter. We looked at the first bit of the chapter a couple weeks ago as we were back in this series, in this passage. However, as we look at the second half, we're going to look at this same narrative as a whole from somewhat of a different perspective than we did last time. We looked at the systematic way in which God was raising up David and putting him in his place where God desired him to be, while putting down Saul because of Saul's disobedience and because of David's obedience. And we saw as David was being lifted up, Saul was being put down, and Saul saw that and didn't respond well. And so we highlighted the difference in response from Jonathan's response and Saul's response to the situation. But tonight, we want to come at it from David's point of view. We want to come at this narrative, unique and gruesome narrative that it is, from David's perspective. And so let's begin reading just in verse 1. Bear with us. We have a little bit longer text to read tonight. It says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." This is just on the heels of David slaying Goliath in chapter 17. "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and his girdle." Sign of great respect, a sign of great honor shown to David here. "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely." We're going to see that reoccurring phrase. "And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s. To me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" We see him just wringing his hands and saying this. "And Saul eyed David from that day forward." He eyed him with envy. He eyed him with jealousy. Verse 10, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, 'I will smite David even to the wall with it.' And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people." Let's read verse 14 together tonight. Ready to begin. "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore then Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, 'Behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles, for Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him."'" So he's becoming quite, quite sly here. In verse 18, "And David said unto Saul, Who am I? And what is my life? Or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife." It didn't happen like Saul said it was going to happen. "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her," notice this, "that she may be a snare to him." What a thing to say about your daughter. "And the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. If not by her, then maybe by Michal. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, Commune with David secretly and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David. And Saul said, Thus shall he say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought it to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He says, I don't want a dowry. I want you to kill 100 Philistines. His motive is to kill David. And his servants told David these words, and it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in a full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. What a gruesome story. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Notice this, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Listen to this. So that his name was much set by. I want to preach a message to you tonight out of this chapter. Behaving wisely while suffering wrongfully. Behaving wisely while suffering wrongfully. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and I just ask your blessing upon the word. And Lord, help me as I preach. Lord, help me to communicate clearly the words of Scripture, and we might make some application from your word tonight. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You ever had somebody make a promise to you and then go back on their promise? You ever had somebody promise you something and then you fulfill your side of the bargain only to realize they were lying through their teeth and using you for their purpose? You ever been used and manipulated by someone else? Manipulated maybe in your face by flattering words, so that maybe you thought that they were a friend to you, yet come to find out their flattery was with a motive so as to get you to do what they wanted you to do? Huh. Have you ever been lied about? You ever been spoken evil of? You ever been whispered about behind your back? You ever walk into a room and... Yeah. You ever had somebody that wasn't pulling for you to succeed, but was pulling for you to fail and hoping that you would fall on your face in your endeavors? Someone that maybe someone who was always speaking evil of you and was wishing for your demise and for your failure. That's right where David's at in this situation. David is suffering wrongfully. He's suffering a great deal. I want us to notice, just to highlight a few things in this passage. I trust as we were reading, you were able to get a sense of the narrative here. And we're going to highlight a few things. David was suffering wrongfully at the hand of Saul. I want us to notice something very obvious that probably jumped out at you as we were reading, and it was this. Saul did not keep his promise. Saul was not a promise keeper here in this story. Saul is one whose word is beginning to mean less and less. Notice verse 17. Saul says to David, "Behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant, for me, and fight the Lord's battle." Why? He was trying to get him to go get killed by the hands of the Philistines. He says, "Here, Merab, she's all yours. All you got to do is go kill some Philistines for me." Did he do what he said? Nope. But I want you to notice, this isn't the first time that Saul has gone back on his word. In fact, he's done it. He did it in chapter 17, this very same promise he's broken. Turn with me to chapter 17, beginning in verse 23 and 20 through 25. Remember, as David goes to the field of battle there to bring some cheese and crackers to his brothers, and he sees the Philistine, Goliath, come onto the field, and he's outraged because of the mockery that's being made of God and his name. Beginning of verse 23, "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And then the men of Israel said, 'Have ye seen this man that is come? Surely to defy Israel is he come up?'" And then they tell David what the king has offered for the man who kill him. "And it shall be that the man who killeth him," notice this, "the king will enrich him with great riches, and will what? Give him his daughter and make him his father's house free in Israel." Has that come to pass? Nope. Saul is a liar. Saul is not keeping his promises. This will be the second time that he's gone back on the same promise that he's made to David here in chapter 17 and in chapter 18. He's already promised it. But then again, we find in verse 19 that he promised it once in chapter 17, didn't come to pass. He promised his daughter again here in chapter 18. And in verse 19, we see he marries her off to somebody else, not doing what he said he would do. Saul's not keeping his promises. Another thing we see here is that Saul is overtly trying to destroy David. He's trying to destroy David. You say, how so? Well, a very obvious one is that he's taking a javelin in his own hand and trying to skewer David to the wall. I mean, that's pretty obvious right there. Chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, "It came to pass on the morrow, this evil spirit." Now, let me just explain again what I explained a couple weeks ago. This evil spirit from the Lord is not evil in morality, because God is not evil, but it's evil in outcome. It's evil in judgment upon him. One that's evil at bringing about the conviction of his own sinfulness. It says, and as David played with his hand at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul says, "I'll smite him even to the wall." Very gruesome. You say, how could someone think that way? He's given to jealousy and to anger. He wants to destroy David. But not only does he want to destroy David through the throwing of his own javelin, he's trying to destroy David through manipulation. We see a very manipulative man in Saul here in chapter 18. Notice verse 21. We see that Michal, Saul's daughter, has fallen in love with David, has set her sights on David, so to speak. And notice what Saul says in verse 21. "And Saul said, 'I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him.'" She will be a snare to him. What does it mean to be a snare? Well, to be a noose or a trap. Literally, if you look this word up in the Strong's Concordance, you'll also come up with a definition that means a hook for the nose. Job chapter 40 and verse 24 says this. let me turn there here. Job 40, verse 24, says, he taketh it with his eyes. His nose is pierced through with snares. That carries the idea of not just a noose or some trap, but a ring through the nose so that he might be led about as a bull is led about by this woman. Apparently, Michael takes after her father just a little bit and her wiles, and takes after her father and just a little bit and her ability through subtlety and manipulation to destroy someone. He says, that Michael, why don't we marry her to David, and that might fix my problem. That might hinder him just enough. Man, what an evil man. What an evil mentality. Psalms 64 and verse 5 says this. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? He's laying snare. He's trying to manipulate in a secretive way, lay a trap for David so that he might not be what God wants him to be, so that he might not be successful, that he would fail, that he would be a failure through a snare of manipulation, but also by manipulation in the form of flattery. In the form of flattery. Notice back in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 22, Saul gets his servants together and says, this is what I want you to tell David. This is a carefully crafted lie. Carefully crafted flattery. Commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee. Now, does Saul have delight in David? That couldn't be farther from the truth. He says, David, forget about all that javelin stuff. He really does like you. He really does. He really does like you. In fact, he doesn't just like you. He delights in you so much that he wants you to be part of the family. And he's got Michael here who already loves you. He wants you to be the son-in-law. This is flattery. This is manipulation. In Proverbs 20, verse 19, the Bible tells us, warns us of those that flatter. It says, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. In Proverbs 29, in verse 5, the Bible says this, a man that flattereth with his lips, a man that flattereth his neighbor, spreadeth a net for his feet. That's exactly what's going on with Saul here. He's not just being, oh, bless your heart, in his face, just, well, I don't want to say anything mean to his face, so I'll just say nice things. No, he is purposefully manipulating David by means of flattery, by lies, because he's trying to snare him. He's trying to destroy him. He couldn't destroy him with his javelin. Apparently, David was a little bit too light-footed, and he tries through manipulation. If all else fails, he's going to try and destroy David by the hand of the Philistines. And so he dangles a wedding before him in verse 17. Notice what he says. He dangles a wedding before him. He says, behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Just be, go kill some Philistines and the text tells us he wants him to die by hand of the Philistines. He wants him to die. And later in the passage, he says, I don't want a dowry, when he finally realizes that the oldest daughter, Merab's not going to work out because he's already married her off to somebody. Don't let David find out about that. Oh, well, too late, he already did. And then he's like, well, Michael likes him, so let's just do that. Maybe she'll be a snare for him. And then they say, I really like you, David, but I don't want a dowry. I just want you to go kill me 100 Philistines. Thinking that no man in his own strength could go kill 100 Philistines. Apparently Saul hadn't been watching David, because David was pretty tough stuff. And he did just that. He went and single-handedly destroyed the Philistines and came back and told Saul about it. And Saul got even more upset. And Saul saw that the Lord was with David in verse 28, that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And it says in verse 29, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. This didn't help matters. It made matters worse. And so as David is being shamefully treated, as David is being suffering wrongfully at the hands of God's anointed king, what does he do? How does he respond? He doesn't respond in kind. He doesn't play down to Saul's level. In fact, verse 14 that we read together, it says, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. It says it again in verse 30. It says, and David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Notice this last phrase, so that his name was much set by. People began to see that David wasn't just a mighty man of valor. David was a man of great character and great integrity. He behaved himself wisely in the face of being so shamefully entreated. And the question for us, as we can in some ways identify with the plight of David, is this: how can you and I maintain a good testimony when our name is under attack? How do you do that? How do you maintain a good testimony when your name is under attack? What do you do? How about this? What do you do when people are throwing javelins at you? Now, I understand we're talking about words and arrows of anger and outburst. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18 says this: there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. What do you do when you're being manipulated by a flatterer? Notice in Proverbs 26, verses 24 through 25, the Bible says this: he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit with him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. What do you do when someone has been befriending themselves to you only to use you for their purpose, and you realize what's going on and you've been tricked, you've been snared by flattery? Well, what do you do? As Proverbs 16 and verse 28 talks about whispering. It says this, Proverbs 16 and verse 28. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. What do you do when somebody's whispering about you behind your back? What do you do when you're being lied about? What do you do when you're being lied about? What do you do when people are throwing javelins? What do you do when you've been promised something only to find out that you've been used? Well, what do you do when somebody is wishing for your downfall? What do you do when you've been suffering wrongfully? And the short answer is you behave yourself wisely. You behave yourself wisely. Turn with me to 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter in chapter 2, beginning verse 19 and 20, the Bible says this: for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When you're suffering wrongfully, you have an opportunity as a child of God to bring glory to his name by your godly Christ-like response. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says this: having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Sometimes you are going to suffer wrongfully, but when you're at the receiving end of suffering wrongfully, and you indeed have done no wrong, you've got a great opportunity to give God some glory by your response. You say, well, what do we do? Well, I believe here we have an example in the person of David. David shows us how we should respond. Notice I want us to notice three things tonight, and then we'll be done. How to behave yourself wisely when you're suffering wrongfully. Three things. Number one, apply yourself to the work at hand. Apply yourself to the work at hand. Notice in chapter 18, let's notice some things about David's response here. He's being shamefully entreated. He's being spoken evil of. What is he doing in verses 5 and 6? He's just doing what he's been told to do. Saul sets him over men of war, and he goes out, and he slaughters the Philistines. He did what he was told, and God blessed. Now, I'm convinced that the only way to climb out of a valley in a dark situation is to put one foot in front of the other. And if you can allow the attacks of people around you to hinder you from doing that, putting one foot in front of the other and continuing in your walk with God and continuing in your service to the Lord, continuing in your ministry to Him, if that will hinder you, the devil has won. But when we're suffering wrongfully for the sake of just doing what's right, what do? Well, you just keep going. I know that sounds really simple, but it just is. You just keep going. Just do what God has told you to do, and God will bless. In verses 13 through 16, it says that Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he had behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David. Why? Because he went out and came in before them. What's he doing? The daily routine of just doing what's right. He's going out and he's coming in. He's going out and defeating the Philistines, coming back in, and he's going about his business, just pressing forward. He applied himself to do the work at hand. Don't let opposition keep you from serving God. Second thing I want to encourage you here. How do we respond? How do we respond when we're being shamefully treated? Apply yourself to the work at hand. But number two, don't play the victim before others. Don't play the victim before others. I want us to notice something that we do not see in this passage. You know what we do not see in this passage? Nowhere do we see David pulling the people aside one by one and complaining of what Saul has done to him. Nowhere do we see, say, well, Saul is saying all these bad things about me, so really I need to call everybody over here and set the record straight. Let me tell you, this is not happening. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't adopt a victim mentality of woe is me. He doesn't do that. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9 says this, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." David realized that if he was to continue to spew the evil that's been thrown his way to other people and to begin to share that and propagate that, it was only going to make matters worse. He didn't play the victim before others. You know what we don't see in this passage? We don't see him pulling people aside and complaining of what Saul had done. We also don't see him resenting Saul or somehow getting a chip on his shoulder towards him. That takes great character. You say, how do you know that? Well, by one word in verse 10. Verse 11. The word twice. It says, and Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. That means after that David had thrown a javelin at him, after that David had revealed his hand, that there was some enmity there, David still was willing to forgive and to put that behind him and move forward and keep going and not have a chip on his shoulder, not resent the man who'd thrown the javelin. And he came in again, only to get a javelin thrown at him again. Doesn't the New Testament say something about turning the other cheek, giving another opportunity to somebody? We see David doing that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 4 and 5 tell us a little bit about love and charity. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. He didn't have a chip on his shoulder. He didn't go around stewing upon all the evil that Saul had done to him. He didn't spew that to other people. He didn't play the victim before the people. He could have done what Absalom did. Now, if I were king, I wouldn't be so hot-headed. He could have done that, but he didn't. He kept his mouth shut. He didn't play the victim, and he kept going. Lastly, number three, how do we respond correctly when suffering wrongfully? Remain humble and trust God to take care of it. We see great humility in the person of David. We see great humility here. Twice when he's offered to marry the daughter of the king, he responds in a very humble way. Maybe you noticed that. Verse 18, and David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? And after the king went back on his promise and sent his whispering servants to go tell David concerning the marriage to Michal, he says the same thing, very similar. He says, seemeth it to you, verse 23, a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am poor and lightly esteemed. What is he saying? He's humble. He's not demanding what is his, but he has a great sense of humility. He realized this. He realized that though Saul was evil and wrong in this situation, he was still God's anointed. In fact, just a few chapters later, in I believe it's chapter 23 or 24, we're going to see David have a great opportunity as he's on the run from Saul to take Saul's life. Saul goes into a cave to cover his feet. We'll get to that in another sermon. But he cuts off a piece. He's so close. David was in the cave hiding, and Saul comes in, and he gets so close to Saul where he could kill him, but rather than killing him, he simply cuts off a piece of his garment and said, I can't. It's not my job to put down God's anointed. Don't we see that theme? We saw it in the theme that if we honor God, he will honor us or delights in honoring us, and if those who God does those who do not honor God, God will lightly esteem. We saw that with Eli in his house, their disobedience, and God brought them down to the grave and raised up Samuel. We see that Saul and his disobedience, God is bringing him down. But David realized, this is not my job to vindicate myself. That's called meekness. He was meek in the situation. He was humble and trusted God to take care of it. As I was studying this passage of Scripture, I came across a psalm, Psalm 64, if you would turn. This will be the last passage we look at. Psalm 64. Now, we don't know under what circumstance Psalm 64 was written, but we get the idea that it was in a similar situation to the situation that David is in right now. We see a humility and a trust in God here. Notice the first four verses of this psalm. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. We see that in 1 Samuel 18, don't we? From the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. What is David doing as he's remaining humble in face of Saul's actions against him? He's not going to the people around about and setting the record straight. Where's he going? He's going to God. And he's praying. And he's praying to God, and he's pouring out his heart to God, and he's telling God what's going on. Not that God doesn't already know, but he's bringing his fear, his anxieties, his worries to God. He took it to the Lord in prayer. And let me tell you, when you're suffering wrongfully at the words or the actions of another, and you've tried to make it right and it's not going to be restored, and they're whispering behind your back, and maybe there's been some manipulation, some evil, some javelins thrown, you know who does not need to hear about it? Everybody else. Bible says that if you have a problem with someone, you go to them and deal with that directly in the private conversation of that relationship, so that you too can be restored without the whole church knowing of the issues that have gone on. Why? Because nobody else needs to be jaded. Nobody else needs to bear up your offense for you. But go to that person and make that right. But if you're unable to do that, take it to God in prayer. I want you to notice something in verses 5 and 6. He trusted that though no one else in the kingdom may have known the evil he had suffered, guess who knew? God knew. And that was enough. They encouraged themselves in an evil manner, verse 5. They commune of laying snares privily. I mean, that's right there. They say, who shall see them? You know who shall see them? God shall see them. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. David pours out his heart to God, whether it was in reference, it probably was not in reference to this exact situation. I don't know. But he's facing a similar issue where there are those that are attacking him, and he takes it to God. And he trusted and he had confidence that though no one else may see the evil that I'm suffering, God sees it. And I may be suffering wrongfully, and I could try to go out and vindicate myself, but rather than doing that, let me just realize, God, you know, and it's in your hand. Verses 10 through 7 through 10, excuse me, in this psalm, he let God be the judge. He says this in verse 7, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. I realize tonight this is a unique passage of Scripture where we see David being used and abused at the hand of Saul. But we start to understand why it was that God chose him to be the next king, don't we? We start to see the integrity. We start to see the humble response. And rather than letting himself get sidetracked by the evil that he was suffering, he kept on going. He applied himself to the work at hand. He didn't play the victim or spread the evil throughout the kingdom. He stayed humble, and he trusted that God can take care of it. So I encourage you. Maybe you're having experienced something like this recently, but the day will come when someone begins to speak evil of you. The day will come when someone does that which is hurtful and harmful to you and has no idea no thought of restoring or having an amicable relationship, but consistently wants to hurt, wants to cast arrows and javelins. What do? You keep going. You trust God. You trust God. Don't become a woe is me Christian. Don't become that victim. Take it to God. Trust that he'll work it out. And if no one else knows, it's enough that we can know that he does. Yeah, that's enough. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, with just a few simple thoughts from your word. And Lord, I know not what is in the hearts of these your people tonight. But I know you've led us to this passage at this time. And Lord, I pray that your people would be encouraged, that even though others may treat them wrongfully, that you're still in their corner and that you're there to listen. You're there to help and encourage. Lord, help us to be a people that takes it to you. Help us to be a humble.